Corinthians 10. I do remember Pastor Jeremy and his family today. They would get feeling better. 2 Corinthians chapter 10, and we'll begin in verse 12. 2 Corinthians 10 and verse 12. And Dad, would you lead us in prayer, please, sir? Amen. 2 Corinthians chapter 10 and verse 12. For we dare not make ourselves of the number or what? Compare ourselves with some that commend themselves. But they, measuring themselves by what? Themselves. And comparing themselves among what? Themselves are not wise. So they measure themselves by themselves. Well, we know in the matter of salvation, that's not wise, is it? Because we all come short. If you hold your place here, let's turn to Romans chapter 3. Romans chapter 3. And let's see, Brother Joe, I believe, has a mic. For you guys, I'd like to see if I could get some help reading some scripture today. So who would like to be our first volunteer to read Romans 3:23. Okay, Brother Ethan, you're close to the mic. That'll work. Okay. All right, so let's read Romans 3:23.
For all have sinned and come short of the glory of God.
Okay, so that shows us there that we can't measure ourselves by ourselves, can we? When it comes to salvation, that's the problem. Many people do measure themselves by themselves or compare themselves among themselves. And that's not wise, because we all come short of the glory of God. So much in life is competition, isn't it? Whether it's in the sports realm or the business realm, there is a lot of competition in life. But spiritually speaking, competition can be extremely dangerous to us, because competition builds pride in the winner. And it often builds discouragement in the loser. Now, maybe in sports you excel. Maybe you are a fast runner. Maybe you're a good basketball player, a good football player. You know, maybe you can throw the football 200 yards, you know, so everybody wants you on their team. But maybe you can only throw it 15 yards, and so nobody chooses you. Maybe you can hit a home run in softball or baseball, and so everybody wants you on their team. And maybe you strike out a lot, and so maybe nobody wants you on their team. And so in life, competition can be extremely discouraging for someone that doesn't excel in whatever is before them. Years ago, I've told you this many times, but years ago, I was asked to help judge preacher boys in competition. Word of Life still may be around. Haven't heard about it recently, but it was for young people, Word of Life youth groups. And so they had, I don't know, I suppose it was like regional and then maybe state and then maybe national competitions. And so all kinds of things. For the guys, it was a preaching competition. For the gals, it was storytelling. There was all kinds of competitions for playing instruments, singing, all kinds of things. And so one man that I knew from the church where Sandy grew up, he contacted me and asked me if I'd help judge the preaching competition. And I only did it one time. And after that, I told him I don't want to do it again. Because I saw, you know, young men, some of them struggle. And, of course, they didn't win the prize, but some of them were just, I mean, you'd have just some little tykes, and they sound like an evangelist that's been on the sawdust trail for 50 years. I mean, they just sound, and that's probably it. They were probably imitating some great preacher they listened to over and over again. In fact, maybe they were even copying their message. I don't know. But they sounded, you and I thought, in some of those, I'm thinking of one young man in particular that was from the church where Sandy and I got married. And he just was a little fireball. And you would have thought he'd grow up to be an evangelist or a missionary or a pastor or something. And you know what? He got a little older and he just ruined his life. And I just began to see that, you know, in these instances where it's just competition, someone can excel in competition, but not excel spiritually. And so our Christian life is not just a show, is it? It's not a show. It's Christ in you. It's Christ in me. And Christ didn't come to show off. If he would have come to show off, it'd be like in the apocryphal books, which are not scripture. They're fake. And the apocryphal books, some of them record Jesus doing miracles as a boy. But the Bible tells us the first miracle he did was turning the water to wine. So Jesus didn't come to show off. He was despised and rejected of men, a man of sorrows and acquainted with grief. So I said the next year, no thanks. I don't want to do it. I know how I felt the first time I had to get up in homiletics class and try to preach a message. And I was scared to death. And I don't know if anyone could see my knees moving, but my legs were shaking because I was so afraid that first time. And so I'm sure I wouldn't have won any awards either. And so anyway, not too many years ago, there was a young man that I know who went away to one of these competitions, not Word of Life, but something else. And this young man was talking about preaching the gospel. He believed that God had called him to preach, and his pastor had used him to teach Sunday school and different things. And so he went away to this preaching competition, and I don't know if the judges were hard on him, but he told me later on, you know, he kind of stuttered and stammered, and obviously he didn't win the prize. But right after that competition, he immediately started talking about seeking some other occupation. Always before it was, he wanted to be a preacher. And then after that, it was other things. And it really discouraged him. And I didn't know that he was going to turn like that. But when he came back really downhearted and told me what had happened, that he felt like he had just flopped, I told him right then about what I just told you about that Word of Life competition. And I said, it's just not right. It's not right trying to make young men compete against each other, preaching the gospel. And then I heard that he had turned aside. But anyway, not too long ago, I heard that someone is helping him. And he had the vision once again to fulfill God's calling in his life. So I am not one that's big on competition in the Lord's work. In fact, when our children were at home and the boys played basketball and our daughter played volleyball, and I remember really getting into it. We were at some basketball games down in, I think it was Indiana, where several churches were competing. And I was really rooting for our team. And one of the preachers turned around and looked at me, and he didn't like what I was saying because his was the other team out there. And I thought, you know, isn't there something wrong when you go to something and suddenly all the other Christians there are your enemies? And that's really what happened. I mean, during the heat of the game, you know, after the game, yeah, God bless you, brother, you know, but during the heat of the game, it's like, kill, 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 you know? And so I have a really hard time getting into competition because we are not competitors, not amongst ourselves, nor with other biblical churches. We're not competitors with them. We're co-workers with him. So once again, back in 2 Corinthians 10:12, for we dare not make ourselves of the number or compare ourselves with some that commend themselves, but they measuring themselves by themselves and comparing themselves among themselves are not wise. When I was in school, it was kind of always drilled in the public school that sports builds character. Sports builds character. Sports builds character. And I'm hearing that in my ears, but I'm not seeing that with my eyes, because I was seeing those who excelled in sports, and it was like, it seemed like they were lazy unless it was working out for self-glory. It's like, get a job? Forget it, man. I'm a star on the team. I have to do my regimen, you know, so I can be a star this Friday night or whatever. And I really began to look at that thing, and I thought, you know, I don't see where sports builds character. It builds conceit. I look at all these professional sports players now trying to tell us how to vote. I think, who are you to tell me how to vote? Have you ever even had a real job in your life? I mean, you excelled in sports in high school, so you probably didn't have to work a job. And then because you excelled in sports in high school, they gave you a free ride in some big name college. And so because of that, now you're on a professional team. Who are you to tell me how to vote? Go out and get a real job and quit playing, you know, for an occupation. That's what they do. They chase a ball or catch a ball or throw a ball. That's their life, is playing. So it's like, you know, they're kneeling. I just read that a bunch of baseball players, there was one, I don't even know which teams it was, but I just read a news thing that two professional baseball teams were playing this year, and everybody on both teams was kneeling except one man. I couldn't tell you his name. I don't know the players. But that one man, that one player said, I only bow to Jesus Christ. I only bow to God, to Jesus Christ. Good for you. And boy, was he taking the heat. It's like people idolize these players that idolize themselves. They're so filled with conceit. And Maybe I just have cataracts and can't see the character that sports builds, but my whole life long, I really can't see where sports builds character. It just seems to me it just builds conceit in people. Well, let's go to John chapter 4. Well, actually, if it's not too late, let's look at something here. 2 Corinthians 10. And verses 17 and 18. Could I have someone else, another guy volunteered to read 17 and 18? And we can bring the mic across the way here. Anyone? Okay, Jesse back there. Okay, 2 Corinthians 10, 17 and 18.
He that glorieth, let him glory in the Lord. For not he that commendeth himself is approved, but whom the Lord commendeth.
Okay. Have you ever seen a sports player do something great, and then to the crowd he goes, you know, what's he asking for? Applause. He's trying to get the crowd, you know, worked up. But verse 18 says, for not he that commendeth himself is approved, but whom the Lord commendeth. Well, what does the Lord think about all of these guys? Well, let's go to Psalm, Book of Psalms. And let's go to, chapter 147, Psalm 147, and verses 10 and 11. Can I have another volunteer? Brother Tim, okay. The mic is on the way. Well, I was just thinking for live stream benefit, Brother Tim. Psalm 147, 10 and 11.
He delighteth not in the strength of the horse. He taketh not pleasure in the legs of man. The Lord taketh pleasure in them that fear him, in those that hope in his mercy.
Okay, so doesn't that kind of tell you there where the Lord stands on it? He doesn't take pleasure in the legs of a man. I remember when I was in high school, there was a young man who excelled in sports. He was quick. He was probably the fastest sprinter on the team. And so in junior high, he excelled. And so then in senior high, and one of his favorite events was the long jump. And because he could run so fast and then jump in the air, he had the momentum and he could jump the farthest. But I think every year at whatever finals, he pulled a muscle every year and so did not win. And every year the newspaper would build him up, you know, look at all the great sports stars, you know, on the team and say, you know, this young man's going to be all state in the long jump. He never was one time. Every time he pulled a muscle, he tried too hard and he pulled that muscle. God says in verse 10, he taketh not pleasure in the legs of a man. So, well, now let's go to John chapter 4. How did Jesus respond to competition? And in life, it's just, it's so much surrounds us. That's, like I said, it's in the sports realm, it's in the business realm, it's everywhere. In John chapter 4, and could we have another volunteer to read? Someone want to help us out? Okay, Brother Jim, let's see. Let's see, Brother Tim, can you throw that like a football and hit Brother Jim? Okay, Brother Jim, let's go John 4, verses 1 through 3. John 4, 1 through 3.
When therefore the Lord knew how the Pharisees had heard that Jesus made and baptized more disciples than John, though Jesus himself baptized not, but his disciples, he left Judea and departed again into Galilee.
Okay, this is what Jesus did. When there seemed to be some competition going in ministry, you know, Jesus didn't say, all right, John, bring it on. Yeah, let's go. Let's have a contest who can baptize the most, John. All right. I'm already, you know, coming behind. I'm 6 months behind you. So go ahead. Take your best shot at it. Let's try it. No. What did it say he did in verse 3? He left Judea. He left the area when he heard, verse 1, that the Pharisees heard that Jesus made and baptized more disciples than John. Verse 3, he left. He wasn't going to have any part of this competition idea between him and John. And besides that, in verse 2, it said he wasn't doing the baptizing. His disciples was doing the baptizing there. So, now, you may say, well, what a tragedy. I mean, if Jesus was baptizing more disciples than John the Baptist, then why didn't Jesus stay there and let John go somewhere else? If Jesus was shining brighter, and of course he is the light of the world, isn't he? We're just supposed to be reflecting his light. But if Jesus was excelling, why wasn't it John the Baptist that went somewhere else? Well, you know what? This whole thing set up a great harvest of souls. As we continue on in this chapter, let's see, we read verse 3. Let's see, could I have another volunteer to read? How about 4 through 7? Volunteer to read 4 through 7. Okay, Brother Joel. John 4, 4 through 7.
And he must needs go through Samaria. Then cometh he to a city of Samaria, which is called Sychar, near to the parcel of ground that Jacob gave to his son Joseph. Now Jacob's well was there. Jesus, therefore, being wearied with his journey, sat thus on the well. And it was about the sixth hour. There cometh a woman of Samaria to draw water. Jesus saith unto her, give me to drink.
Okay, so verse 8 kind of reminds us that the disciples are gone now. So let's pick up in verse 9. And, okay, let's read verses 9 and 10. Can I have another volunteer for 9 and 10? Brother Jim, okay.
Saith woman of Samaria unto him, how is it that thou, being a Jew, askest drink of me, which am a woman of Samaria? For the Jews have no dealing with the Samaritans. Jesus answered and said unto her, if thou knowest the gift of God, and who it is that saith to thee, give me to drink, and thou wouldst have asked of him, and he would have given thee living water.
Okay. And then let's go, let's see, 11. Well, let's go 11 and 12, and then we'll go 13 through 15. So how about 11 and 12? Okay, Brother Tim. They're going to try it. Okay, John 4, verses 11 and 12.
The woman saith unto him, Sir, thou hast nothing to draw with, and the well is deep. From whence, then, hast thou that living water? Art thou greater than our father Jacob, and gave us the well, and drank thereof himself, and his children, and his cattle?
Okay, and then how about 13 through 15? Brother Jesse? We just need more of those, don't we? Yes. 13 through 15.
Jesus answered and said unto her, Whosoever drinketh of this water shall thirst again. But whosoever drinketh of the water that I shall give him shall never thirst. But the water that I shall give him shall be in him a well of water, springing up into everlasting life.
And then verse 15 as well.
The woman saith unto him, Sir, give me this water that I may thirst not, neither come hither to draw.
Okay, so then Jesus tells her to go home, call her husband. Jesus, knowing that she was just living with a man and was not married. So that brings up the matter of repentance, and Jesus tells her her life history. She responds in verse 20 with, hey, buddy, I got my own religion. And so Jesus talks to her about true faith is worshiping the Father in spirit and in truth. And let's see here. Let's pick up in verse 24. Let's read 24 through 26. Another volunteer. Okay, Brother Ethan, 24 through 26.
God is a spirit, and they that worship him must worship him in spirit and in truth. The woman saith unto him, I know that Messiah cometh, which is called Christ. When he is come, he will tell us all things. Jesus saith unto her, I that speak unto thee am he.
Okay, so then in verse 28, she just leaves her water pot and walks away. So we don't know what she's thinking, but she leaves because the disciples came back. And let's pick up in verse 29. And let's see. Well, let's just read verse 29 for right now. I have another volunteer. Okay. Brother Joe.
Come, see a man which told me all things that ever I did. Is not this the Christ?
Okay. So as we drop down here, let's go to verse 35. Let's read 35 through 38. I have another volunteer. 35 through 38. Brother Jim? Okay. 35 through 38.
There are yet 4 months, and then cometh the harvest. Behold, I say unto you, lift up your eyes and look on the field, for they are white already to harvest. And he that reapeth receiveth wages, and gathereth fruit unto the life eternal, that both he that soweth and he that reapeth may rejoice together. And herein is that saying true, one soweth, another reapeth. I sent you to reap that whereon ye bestowed no labor. Other men labored, and ye are entered into their labors.
Okay. And then let's read verse 39. There's another volunteer, verse 39. Okay, Brother Spencer. Verse 39.
And many of the Samaritans inhabitants of that city believed on him for the saying of the woman, which testified, he told me all that ever I did.
Okay, so you see this competition thing that was rising up. Jesus leaves the area, and it did not hurt the cause of Christ. What it did is just open a new door here for him then to go through Samaria and talk to this woman. And by talking to that one woman, then she goes back and says, there's a guy out here that told me all that ever I did. Is not this the Christ? And you think she is an immoral woman, and she's telling the men of the city, there's someone out there that knows everything I've ever done. Well, you can see that that would strike repentance and fear into the hearts of those men, because who knows how many of those men had sinned with her. And so they go out and a great host gets saved. What is interesting about this, too, if we could back up to verse 38 there again. Well, actually, let's back up a little further. Verse 36. And he that reapeth receiveth wages and gathereth fruit unto life eternal, that what? Both he that soweth and he that reapeth may what? Rejoice together. So there's two things there. The person that is getting to reap is not boasting and lording it over the person who's been doing all the sowing. And vice versa. The person that's been doing all the sowing is not envious at the person that's been doing all the reaping. Verse 36, they're rejoicing together. And verse 37, and herein is that saying too, one soweth and what? Another. It seems like that principle is true so many times. There was a saying about it. Verse 37, herein is that saying what? True. So people, you know, have you ever heard a statement like, whatever can go wrong will go wrong? Or maybe I'm not saying it quite right. That's a saying. Well, in this day, the saying was, yeah, one sows and another reaps. And the Bible says that saying is true. Herein is that saying true. One soweth and another reapeth. You know, it's like someone saying, wow, you know, I try to witness all the time. I try to hand out tracts all the time. But how is it that you get to see all the fruit? How is it that you are the one that actually gets to see them pray and receive Christ as Savior? What is this? You just come along and get the cream of the crop? So the Bible says, herein is that saying true, one soweth and another reapeth. Verse 38. He's talking to his disciples. I sent you to reap that whereon ye bestowed what? No labor. Other men what? Labored. And who? Ye are entered into their labors. There's some corn on our road. It's getting pretty tall. It's getting ears now. And what would happen? Oh, I don't know. Another month or month and a half. What would happen if I went along and just started picking the ears of corn? And the farmer said, hey, what are you doing? I plowed the ground. I planted the seed. I made sure it was watered. What do you think you're doing picking the corn? I get to. Jesus said, I sent you to reap that whereon ye bestowed no labor. Other men labored and ye are entered into their labors. This whole competition thing can really be a great discouragement to people. You know, the evangelist comes into town and maybe he sees a great harvest of souls. And so on in his messages, he's saying, I saw this many people come forward to my invitation. What have you done this week? How many souls have you won this week? And it's like, wow, yeah, you're right. I guess I am a bum. I guess I am worthless. I guess there is something wrong with me. I mean, that's the normal feeling. And yeah, I guess I should go forward. And I guess you're right. I don't know why you are so successful and why I am so, I'm such a loser. I don't know. Jesus told his disciples, I sent you to reap that whereon ye bestowed no labor. Other men labored and ye entered into their labors. You know, the evangelist comes to town and preaches a message. Well, why are those people there? Well, probably because the people in the pews invited them. That's probably why they're there. So the evangelist is coming and he is picking the harvest that all of those church members labored for and were a witness. We talked to a man yesterday and just got out of the car. Well, actually went up to his mobile home and no one came to the door. I heard a lawnmower behind there. It sounded like it was hitting more sticks or rocks than anything. But so I left the literature on the door and went back to the car. Well, the lawnmower had shut off in the meantime. And so we were just getting back to the car and here he comes around the mobile home. And so I went back and was talking to him, and he said, I just don't have any, I don't know his word, but it was like, I don't have any time for religion. He said, I knew some people, or maybe he called them friends even, that were trying to talk to me about religious matters. And he said they were just hypocrites. He said they did some things wrong, and he said, they're in prison right now and probably will be the rest of their lives. And he said they should be for what they did. And so he says, I just don't want to hear it. And it was just something, though, how the Lord just had our conversation keep on for a while. I just thought that when he said, I don't want to hear it, I thought that was it. But he seemed to have a tender spot talking to him. And in fact, at one point he said to me, he says, I'm sorry, I know this makes it kind of hard for you and what you're trying to do because of what has happened to me. And so he kind of did have a tender spot. And so I was thankful that I'd left the literature on his door, because if he had come around earlier, he wouldn't have taken it. And so at least he has it in his possession. So pray for him. I don't know his name. But that's what you face. You know, if the evangelist came into town and everyone in the church was a hypocrite, what kind of harvest would he see? So this verse is very important, verse 38. I sent you to reap that whereon you bestowed no labor. Other men labored and you entered into their labors. Well, our time is about out, but I wanted to quickly show you one other example of competition, and there's many others we could, but let's go to 1 Samuel 17. I want to show you the difference real quickly of a relationship, and it was in the same family, a relationship that there was no competition, not that idea, and in the other part of the family there was that idea of competition, and in one instance it totally destroyed a man's life. And in the other instance, there was a sweetness. And 1 Samuel 17. And in verse 22, because the time is so late, I'll just go ahead and try to read these. But in 1 Samuel 17:22, and David left his carriage in the hand of the keeper of the carriage and ran into the army and came and saluted his brethren. And as he talked with them, behold, there came up the champion, the Philistine of Gath, Goliath by name, out of the armies of the Philistines, and spake according to the same words, and David heard them. And all the men of Israel, when they saw the man, fled from him and were sore afraid. And the men of Israel said, have you seen this man that has come up? Surely to defy Israel is he come up. And it shall be that the man who killeth him, the king will enrich him with great riches, and will give him his daughter and make his father's house free in Israel. And David spake to the men that stood by him, saying, what shall be done to the man that killeth this Philistine and taketh away the reproach from Israel? For who is this uncircumcised Philistine that he should defy the armies of the living God? Well, so people pass along that information, what David says. It finally comes before Saul, and King Saul calls for David. And he tries to arm him with all of his armor, and David's, you know, he says, I haven't proved these. This isn't going to work. And verse 37, David said, moreover, the Lord that delivered me out of the paw of the lion and out of the paw of the bear, he will deliver me out of the hand of the Philistine. And Saul said unto David, go, and the Lord be with thee. And so David did go. The Lord was with him. Verse 40, and he took a staff in his hand and chose him five smooth stones out of the brook and put them in a shepherd's bag, which he had even in a scrip, and a sling was in his hand, and he drew near the Philistine. And so it goes on, verse 45, then said David to the Philistine, thou comest to me with a sword and with a spear and with a shield, but I come to thee in the name of who? The Lord of hosts, the God of the armies of Israel, whom thou hast defied. This day will the Lord deliver thee into mine hand. And on he goes here. Verse 47, and all this assembly shall know that who? The Lord saveth not with sword and spear, for the battle is the Lord's, and he will give you into our hands. So David, verse 51, therefore David ran and stood. Well, whoops, I got back here. Verse 49, and David put his hand in his bag and took thence a stone and slang it and smote the Philistine in his forehead, and the stone sunk into his forehead, and he fell upon his face to the earth. Now, so what happens when David kills Goliath? A great victory. One man looks at it as competition. The other man looks at it as we have a wonderful friend and fellow soldier now. Chapter 18, verse 1. And it came to pass when he had made an end of speaking unto Saul that the soul of who? Jonathan was what? Knit with the soul of David. And Jonathan what? Loved him as his own soul. And Saul took him that day and would let him go no more home to his father's house. And Jonathan and David made a covenant because he loved him as his own soul. And Jonathan stripped himself of what? The robe that was upon him and gave it to David. And his garments, even to his sword and to his bow and to his girdle. So Jonathan, his dad is the king. So Jonathan is like the prince. He gives all of that royal garb and that sword to David. And their souls are knit together. There was no competition between Jonathan and David. Jonathan could have looked at it that way, like, oh, no. This young man has done something that I should have done. No, his soul was knit. But look at how Saul responded in verse 7. 1 Samuel 18:7. And the women answered one another as they played and said, Saul has slain his thousands and David what? His 10,000s. And Saul was what? Very wroth. And the saying displeased him. And he said, they have ascribed to David 10,000s, and to me they have ascribed but thousands. And what can he have more but what? The kingdom. And Saul eyed David from that day and forward. It came to pass on the morrow that the evil spirit from God came upon Saul, and he prophesied in the midst of the house. And David played with his hand as at other times, and there was a javelin in Saul's hand. And Saul cast the javelin, for he said, I will what? Smite David, even to the wall with it. And David avoided out of his presence twice. And Saul was what? Afraid of David, because the Lord was with him and was departed from Saul. Saul becomes afraid of David. Saul fears David. Why? Because of that evil, of that competitive idea. The soul of Jonathan is knit, like, okay, we've got another great man on our team. It's David. Saul looks at it. Hey, he just did something that took all the glory. I don't like him. The next thing, he'll be wanting my throne. That's what competition can do. And it's just, it builds envy and pride, discouragement for people that don't excel. And I just pray the Lord would help us. Jesus would have nothing to do with competition. He left the area. Paul, we could talk about 1 Corinthians chapter 1. He didn't want, the Corinthians were getting into that competition. You know, who's better, Paul or Apollos? or Peter or Christ. Paul didn't want anything to do with that. So let's not. We are co-workers on the team, and we should rejoice at any victory. And anyone who sees the harvest should rejoice for all the laborers. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we thank you for your word. Lord, please encourage our hearts. Lord, we know that some people really excel in competition and others just wilt and wither and feel like they're worthless. Lord, please help us not to get into that in our lives. Help us to give all the glory to you for whatever victories there are, and help us, Lord, to rejoice with those that do rejoice, to weep with those that weep. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen.